following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
This second chapter of Daniel has been called the backbone of Bible prophecy because Daniel 2 unlocks the rest of the prophecies found in the book, which in turn, interestingly enough, excitingly enough, unlock the prophecies of the book of Revelation. For a good handle on the study of end times known as eschatology, it would be very, very helpful to be well acquainted with the book of Daniel and second chapter of this book specifically. Now, having said that, have you ever had a dream, a bad dream?
Yeah.
Ever had a nightmare?
Yeah.
At the beginning of this second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar has been having a troubling dream. And yet he somehow senses that it is of great significance. Now, is it just me? Does it seem a little bit illogical that the Lord would use a pagan ruler like Nebuchadnezzar to use as a conduit for one of the greatest prophecies ever given? But on the other hand, once again, we see that our God is sovereign over all. Amen. And he will do whatever he wants to do to fulfill his plan for all humanity. In Psalm 115, verse 3, we find these words: our God is in the heavens and he does as he wishes. Isaiah, along those same lines in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, I am God, and there is none like me. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Once again, you've heard me say this before, he is God and we are not. Well, let's jump into this second chapter and see what God would say to our hearts and encourage us and challenge us. Verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. When Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem to conquer, he actually was not yet the king of Babylon. Now, I'm saying this because for the sharp Bible student, we just came across what some would consider to be a problem with Scripture, a contradiction. And what I'm talking about is in the first year, in the second year of his reign, but we're saying, hey, wait a minute, I thought there were 3 years of training for Daniel and his friends, and now we're only talking about in his second year, this is taking place. What we need to know is historically, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar, when he came to Jerusalem in 605 BC to conquer, he wasn't yet the king. He was acting on behalf of his father, who was aging and ailing back in Babylon. In fact, it was during the siege between Egypt, the siege there at Carchemish, and the siege here at Jerusalem, that Nebuchadnezzar got word that his father had died. Now, the Babylonians did not consider that first year, which they called a succession year, as counting toward his reign. So then, when you count it out, that is our 3 years. And once again, we find that the Bible is reliable and there are no contradictions in it, okay? So the king has had these dreams and it says that he's troubled. This word is from a Hebrew word which is pronounced pa'am. It means disturbed, beaten, frightened, pushed, or poked. So the king is pretty worked up, in other words, because he did not know or understand the meaning of this recurring dream. And I'm saying recurring dream because you see that in that first verse, the word dream is plural, dreams. I think it's probably the same dream, just recurring in his sleep. He's having them. But this wasn't the worst of Nebuchadnezzar's problems. His worst problem was the fact that he did not know the Lord God. And because of that, you know, he doesn't realize that he doesn't know who the Lord God is. He doesn't realize it's the Lord God who's inspired the dreams. He finds himself going in the wrong direction looking for help. He actually ends up turning to the occult world. Far too many troubled people today are making the very same mistake. Hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on crystal gazers, tea leaf readers, palmists, horoscopes, astrologers. Aren't you thankful this morning that we have hope and that we know where to go for answers and solutions? Yeah. Without God, there would be no hope in our lives. Amen. Psychologists tell us today that 90% of a person's free mental time, in other words, the time not devoted to a specific activity, is spent wondering about the past or worrying about the future. Nebuchadnezzar was no exception. Verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces." Nice guy, right? "And your houses turned into piles of rubble." In the ancient world, Babylon was known as the major center of astrology and pretty much every other conceivable practice of the occult world. All the occult powers for which people's deceived hearts may have craved could have been found in Babylon. But obviously, these were not true divine powers. We know that they were either one of two things: deceptive gods created by the imaginations of messed up, deceived people, or demonic forces that were misleading people. Either way, not good, right? So we must note that Nebuchadnezzar, actually, since he's the king of Babylon, is very steeped into the occult practices. This is partially, I think, why he took all of the gold and silver articles out of the temple in Jerusalem, placed them in the house of his Babylon gods. He was making a statement. And what's the statement? He was saying and showing that his God was bigger and stronger than Jehovah, the God of Israel. And then hoping to please his false gods in Babylon. Part of the reason, I believe. Nebuchadnezzar calls together what we'll call his A-team, okay? Who are supposed to be wise guys. But they're really not an A-team at all. They're really, we can refer to them as a fake team. Yes. And they're going to find themselves in some really, really hot water. Because the king wanted not only the interpretation of the dream, but he wants them to tell them what he dreamed. So imagine not only hearing the king say, as we read, "I have firmly decided." Imagine you are one of them. You're in his presence. You have not only heard the words, but you're looking into his eyes. You're seeing the countenance of his face, and you are getting, "He really, really means this." Means what? "I will have you cut into pieces." Yes, the king was troubled over the dreams, but guess who else is troubled now? All these wise guys, right? Anybody could invent an interpretation, but it was literally would have been impossible for them to describe a dream that they had never seen. You know, just pause with me for a moment. It's pretty sharp pretty good thinking, I think, in one sense, on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, to be firm on this. Here's what I mean by that. You see, I think he realizes that because anybody can make up something and anybody could say they've gone and studied the stars and come back with some kind of invented interpretation, he seems to be aware of that. And so what does he do? He says, I want you to tell me what it was I dreamed. And then maybe then, if somebody could do that, I'm going to have pretty good confidence that what you tell me the interpretation is going to be close to right on. What he doesn't realize, even in doing that, is he's setting himself up for a move of God. Because that's exactly what God is going to do. The threat of being cut into pieces, folks, is not an empty threat being put out there by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar never made idle threats. His harsh treatment of enemies and those who failed him was well known. We learn in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 7, that Nebuchadnezzar had killed the sons of King Zedekiah and made him watch him do it. And then after killing his sons and making the king watch it, he turns around and put his own eyes out, the king's, Zedekiah's, and then carried him off into captivity, enslaved him. Not only that, we learn in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 22, that he had also executed two Jewish false prophet rebels by burning them alive. Nebuchadnezzar was not someone you wanted to get on the wrong side of. The fake team responds to Nebuchadnezzar's summons, but they were powerless to do any help for the troubled king. They couldn't do him any good. How about us this morning when in distress? Some people will grab for help from any direction. Where do you go? Whom do you seek when you find yourself in times of distress? Jeremiah has a good word for us, chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. As a side note, perhaps we see one of the reasons why God chose to reveal future events through this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Because he would essentially be used to expose the hypocrisy and deceitfulness of these occult leaders. But not only that, he would also be used to reveal the person who had the ability to interpret the dreams. In verses 6 through 9, the astrologers and king go back and forth. They're trying to talk him into letting him just interpret. He's staying firm. He tells them, if anybody can do it, man, I'll reward you greatly. They're going back and forth. They kind of basically make some claims. Look at verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, little g, and they do not live among humans. In making these claims, they actually make a couple mistakes. These three claims, no person on earth, they say, could recall a person's dream. And then they say, no king in history has ever asked for such a thing. And they say, only the gods themselves could reveal the dream. Basically, they are admitting that the gods did not live among the people. What are they saying by that? Well, first of all, they were accusing the king of being unreasonable. Probably wasn't a good idea. I don't think he's in a good mood to be hearing that kind of thing. They are accusing him of being unreasonable in his demand to recall as well as interpret the dream. Secondly, they were admitting that they were not in close contact with these supposedly gods. And not only that, they were admitting that they're not in close enough contact to receive a message from them, but these gods were actually distant and uninterested. Kind of, I think, what Nebuchadnezzar may have heard in that is him thinking he was high and mighty. These guys are telling him, no matter what you think of you, Nebuchadnezzar, the gods don't care and they're not interested. How does he respond? Well, look at verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Why them? Because obviously they have been thrown into that same category with the rest of these. As a result of this admission from the wise guys, Nebuchadnezzar determines that they're worthless. They're just a bunch of phonies. I'm done with you. You're out of here. Filled with anger, he reacts furiously and he immediately orders the execution of them all. Verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And so what we see here, that Daniel learns about the king's decree of execution when the commander came knocking on his door. Daniel wisely, it says, and tactfully questions Arioch, "Hey, what's going on? Can you fill me in?" The commander probably didn't need to do that, but he does. And again, we see the favor of God at work, the sovereignty of God at work upon Daniel's life. And so he explains the situation to Daniel, tells him what has gone on. And so while it doesn't necessarily say it this way, but we can know that Daniel would have requested from this commander an audience with the king. And the king and the commander arranges it. Daniel is taken before the king. And notice what he does. He requests more time. This is interesting. When Daniel's ushered into the presence of the king, here's what I want us to really, really catch, folks, because I think this is so incredibly important, not only in our story here, but for our lives as well, in our time and in our day. Daniel has to be recognized, and I know he knows and recognizes the hand of God is working and moving behind the scenes, even though he's just been given some hard news that his life is on the line, he and his friends, along with all the other wise guys of Babylon. Still, he remains confident. Still, he remains in hope, and he's trusting in faith that God is in the details. Daniel understands he is in the right place at the right time. Something that you and I need to get a whole lot more sensitive to in our days. We get so busy and so caught up doing our thing, living for ourselves. And how many times throughout the day are we missing those God moments? Recognizing we have been in the right place at the right time for God to be displayed through us, pushing back some darkness, expanding the kingdom of God, bringing his light. But we're too busy doing our thing, too busy living for ourselves. Daniel recognizes he's in the right place at the right time. And then, therefore, in the confidence and faith of the Lord, he requests for more time. Why is that important? because Nebuchadnezzar is going to allow him more time, something he refused to do for all the other guys. Is that God or what? Can we trust him or what? Oh, note the confidence that Daniel has in our God. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar holds Daniel in high esteem because he grants Daniel the request, as I said, and where he was not willing to do so for the others. I have no doubt that in that moment, Daniel recognizing right place, right time, he took the opportunity to declare to the king that Jehovah, the Lord God, could do the impossible. That which those others were saying could not be done, Daniel lets them know, yes, it can, and I know a God who can do it. The one true God to do the impossible, to reveal the dream as well as the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, referring to the dream, of course, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the men of Babylon. Wow. Our God is so good, isn't he? Yes. Daniel, after leaving the presence of the king, getting permission and a little bit more time, quickly returns home. He explains the situations to his friends, and he says to them and invites them to join with him in seeking the Lord for mercy. The situation was critical. It is life-threatening. Don't you know that Daniel and his friends had one powerful prayer meeting that night? They were literally praying for their lives. They needed to have divine revelation. They desired it desperately. They prayed for it accordingly. You could say that Nebuchadnezzar took his problems to bed with him. Daniel took his to God. And oh, what a difference it made. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. I love that first part of verse 19, folks. During the night. I think speaks of and is symbolic of those times that are the darkest in our lives. Have you had dark times in your life? Yeah. Because of adversity or trial or just all that's going on in our world today. There's no shortage of bad news, is there? But in the dark of night, the light of God broke through. That is just so, so wonderful. And we need to hang on to that, church. I don't care how dark your day is. Guess what? There is hope. And that hope can also be spelled L-I-G-H-T, that is found in the S-O-N. Sometime during the night, sometime when it was darkest, and it was a dark time for them. They're about to be killed if the answer doesn't come. But the answer came. The light broke through, folks. The vision is revealed. They were literally praying for their lives, and God hears them and answers their prayer. The Lord gave Daniel a very special vision of the dream. The Lord revealed both content and the meaning of the dream. I want to share just real briefly, speaking to this in the context of light breaking through, no matter how dark it might be. Psalm 1:12, verse 4, even in darkness, the light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Few verses down in Psalm 112, they will have no fear of bad news. Hallelujah. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph over their foes. Hallelujah. The rest of verse 19, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Please notice with me what Daniel has just done here. Yes. Yes. He has stopped and offered praise and thanksgiving before he runs out to save lives. Wow. I think it's an incredibly valuable lesson for us. So often the Lord might show us something or give us something and we can't wait to get out there. In reality, before we run out, we should slow down and then look up. We should worship and give thanks before we do anything. Think about the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 12. Jesus told them to go their way and to show themselves to the priests. And it tells us as they went, they were healed. All 10 rejoiced, but only one came back and gave thanks to the Lord. A way of saying one came back, gave thanks in an act of praise and worship. What does Jesus say? You are made whole. All 10 were healed, but only one who came back and worshiped was made whole, which speaks not only of his body, but of his soul and his spirit as well. Are we like the 9, or are we like the 1? I appreciate Daniel so much because he wasn't just a prayer warrior. He was also a praise and worshiper. The enemy whispers in our ear, especially in times when we've gathered to praise and worship. The enemy will whisper in our ear in those quiet mornings when we know we should be spending some time alone in devotion and in meditation and prayer and reading God's word. The enemy comes to us. There's no time for this. That's not an efficient thing to do. You don't have time to pray or worship. As Mary of Bethany offered the alabaster box of oil to Jesus, we are told in John chapter 12 that Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, says that money could have been used for something much better, like feeding the poor, like that even mattered to him, right? But Jesus says in Mark 14:9, where the same story is told, he says, leave her alone. What she is doing, will be spoken of throughout the world wherever the gospel is spoken. Like Daniel, Mary was a praise and worshiper, and the Lord commends her for it. Daniel immediately began to praise the name of the Lord by declaring that God deserved praise forever and ever. How about you, folks? Filled with deep love and appreciation for the Lord's mercy, Daniel worshiped the Lord despite the life and death threat that hung over his head. In Daniel's mind, it was far more important to first worship and praise the Lord than it was to have the king remove the decree of execution. Three truths about God emerge in these 23 verses. Let's look at these as we finish this up this morning. First, with regards to the limits of worldly power, we see here that Nebuchadnezzar may have been one mighty king on the earth in his time, but even that was not enough. He could not coerce. He could not buy truth. He couldn't get the meaning of this. The lesson is this: wealth and power today cannot address the spiritual challenges of knowing God and understanding His plans for our lives, and that spiritual advisors are only as helpful as the reliability of their source of wisdom. Amen. Second, with regards to the emptiness of false religions, also in our day, secular philosophies, the failure of the astrologers in Nebuchadnezzar's day was related to their distant, secretive, and disinterested pagan gods. False religions are still common in today's world. Although, and we really need to understand this, in many places, they are replaced with what is known as secular philosophies, which is basically any kind of thinking, mentality, ideology that has God removed from it. In either case, persons seeking answers and wisdom from these sources continue to meet nothing but dead ends. There is no answer there. There's only one place. There's only one person to look for help and answers: our one true God. Third, with regards to opportunities for believers in a dark world who do not have a knowledge of God, such desperate situations form perfect opportunities for a messenger from God, the God of heaven and earth. The times in which we're living, folks, will present to us day in and day out awesome opportunities to present a God who is not disinterested, but is very interested and very involved, who loves us. We need to understand that as we become sensitive to that, that we, as I said earlier in this message, understand and recognize by the movement of our sovereign God that He places us in the right place at the right time for His glory. Yes. To speak true wisdom to really hurting and needy people. Will you do that? The limitations of human power and wisdom must be faced head on in today's world. May we realize more than ever that we are to be light in the dark world that surrounds us, and recognize the opportunity to be messengers of God's word. Reverend Ira Gillette, who was a missionary to Portuguese East Africa, tells the story of a group of natives who made a really, really long journey for medical help And in that journey, they walked right past a government hospital to come to the mission hospital for treatment. When they were asked why they walked the extra distance to reach the mission hospital when the same medicines were available at the government institution, they replied, "The medicines may be the same, but the hands are different." Ah, I love that. May that speak of us today. Our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet, committed, dedicated, devoted to the glory of our God, and allowing Him to work through our lives. Will we be His hand extended to a world that is lost in darkness? May we, like Daniel, seizing the God-ordained moments, recognize that those God-ordained moments are really His placing us in the right place at the right time for Him. Let's get over ourselves, guys. Let's stop living for ourselves and making this about us and start realizing this has got to be about Him. Father, we come before You this morning, and once again, You have challenged us. You have spoken to us. Hopefully, our ears have been open, our hearts receiving what You have wanted to say. And maybe even for some, it has come with some degree of conviction. Conviction is not a bad thing. It is a good thing when it comes from You, Lord. And so I pray that we would pay attention, that we would not just sort of ignore it, but God, we would do business with You, saying once again to You, Lord, that our desire is to live for You, to be devoted to You, surrendered to You, with faith arising, trust going to all new heights, and Lord, our devotion and surrender going to deeper depths with You, Lord. May that be the case as we would resolve, as we would have purpose of heart, that we would be so determined to live for You rather than ourselves. Work in us, God. Work in us for Your glory, transforming us into the image of Your Son. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.